Page 1180, Philippians chapter 4. We had a birthday celebration last week in our house. The birthday boy, not me, put in a request for a special pudding, and his request was granted, and a golden wonder of culinary deliciousness was brought to the table, a giant custard tart. And we all enjoyed a slice. And this morning you want a big, generous, satisfying slice of peace. Because we all do. We think we can live without peace, and then when we don't have it, we look for it anywhere and we feel keenly its absence. And so I guess as Christian people we're thinking, Lord, here I am. You know what I'm hungry for. Make it a large slice of peace, please. Lord Jesus. And we pray like that, and we wait, and we hope. What are we asking for? What is peace according to the Bible? How will we know when we have it? How will we experience it? What do we have to do to receive and enjoy and share it? Galatians 5:22, which is our sort of touchstone verse for these weeks as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's joy, and it's peace, and it's half a dozen other things as well. This morning then we're alighting on the subject of peace. And let's therefore ask a question right at the beginning. What is peace? What are we talking about? And I want to say that peace according to the Bible is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of the God who is for you in Christ. I think that's important. I'm going to say it again. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of the God who is for you in Christ. So we're often thinking about peace and wanting peace and working for peace, and we're looking at the absence of trouble. Beaches, birthday celebrations, meals out, time out, Netflix, holidays, good health, an extra big hamburger, a foot massage, a walk in the countryside, time away with friends, the numbing effect of food, alcohol, drugs. But the Bible says, no, it's not those things. Some of them have their place, but real peace is the presence of God, because in Jesus there is peace. But without Jesus, however good our holidays are, and our relationships are, there is no ultimate and lasting peace. So is peace a fact for us Christians, or is it an experience for us as Christian believers? The Bible says it's both. It's a fact, it's something objective, but it's also something subjective in the realms of our experience. What I want us to do before we focus in on Philippians chapter 4. It's just to go a few other places in the Bible, and particularly in the book of Isaiah, as we ask this question, well, what is peace? We've said it's the presence of the God who's for you in Christ, but we need to think a little bit about that. So come, if you were, to page 735 and Isaiah chapter 48. Page 735 in the Church Bibles, Isaiah chapter 48. I want to read to you verses 21 and 22. God is speaking through Isaiah about his covenant people, his Old Testament people, who received all these blessings from God and pushed God away, turned their backs on him, closed their hearts to him. And looking back over the history of God's people and God's dealings with them and their dealings with God, we read this in verse 21. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. There it is, God's gracious provision, food and water for God's people. But then this challenging, disturbing verse, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So if we just want a God who can deliver us this experience of peace, but we don't want the God who delivers it, we may be actually, according to his definition, more like the wicked than the righteous, than his trusting and humble and obedient children. Flick over two pages to page 737. We're in Isaiah chapter 50, slightly longer section, verses 8 to 11, but I think all of them deserve to be read. The servant of God is speaking to God's people. He's feeling the loneliness, the pressure, the stress and isolation of serving God against a hostile people. And he says, verse 8 of Isaiah 50, "He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me." It's backs to the wall time, isn't it, for this man? But he says, "It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your own fires and the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." Again, deeply unsettling statement. What are those verses about? What are they about? The servant is saying, I'm serving God. It's hard. It's lonely. It's dangerous. But he's saying, I have such a conviction that the sovereign Lord is for me and with me. And then with that conviction, he looks to those who are defying God, who are lighting fires and providing themselves with their own light, their own wisdom, their own rationale for living in defiance of God. And he's really saying, you may have it all now, but there will come a day when you won't lie down in peace and plenty. You will lie down actually in anguish and restlessness and torment. So however nice and comfortable we can make life now, Isaiah 50 is saying, beware that you're not seeking a peace which has nothing to do with the presence of the God who is for you in Christ. Because if we push his peace away, we will one day have the presence of a God who is against us in Christ when we face him on the day of judgment. And it's because Isaiah spoke so seriously and pleadingly with God's disobedient people that what he says about the coming rescuer Jesus, even in Isaiah itself, is so exciting. Jesus is, Isaiah 9 verse 6, the Prince of Peace. The one who's qualified, set aside, trained up through experience to bring peace to all who seek God. And if we were to flick over just another page or two to Isaiah chapter 53, one verse, in the heart of the most famous and important chapter in all of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 5. Isaiah's eye is on the wicked, those who naturally push God and God's rule away, and then looking back to his servant, the Lord Jesus, Isaiah says, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." We will never find peace with God. We will never find peace in this world unless we go to a crucified Savior who took upon himself the consequences of all of our wrongdoing, who suffered, bled, and died upon a wooden cross, and who alone is qualified to bring us peace with God, and then the peace his Holy Spirit ministers into our lives. Let's just chase this up through a few New Testament references, and I promise you we'll be straight into Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10:15 and Ephesians 6:15, you didn't turn them up, you can make a note of them. Romans 10:15 and Ephesians 6:15 speaks of the gospel, which is the Christian message of guilt, duty, drudgery. No, the gospel of peace. So what's the Christian message all about? It's about peace. Peace between God and humanity. People who shove God away, but a God who comes close. A God who in his Son dies to absorb that punishment, to take that hostility, and through forgiveness to offer peace. So we see in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it might be helpful if you were to turn to it, because it's such a foundational verse for what we're looking at. Romans 5 verse 1, that's page 1132. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified, declared right with God through faith, our faith in Jesus, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fact. It's objective, whether you feel it or understand it or not. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you have peace with God. There's no hostility from him, and there's no sin from you which can ever condemn you. It's been forgiven. And you have in the presence, instead of guilt, you have love, forgiveness, and mercy. And if you were to turn over a page or two to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in its place, there is an absolute certainty about the love of God. Then if we think about the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, moments before they abandoned him and he was arrested. Jesus says, I have told you these things, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's John 16:33. Just a few verses before verse 27. He says, peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. I have every confidence they had no understanding what he meant, because they were about to be thrust into utter terror and turmoil. But he was going to the cross to die for them. And through his death and his resurrection, he would be soon offering them peace. And through the work of his Spirit, they would experience and delight in that peace. So as we come to Philippians, can I ask you this question? Is God for you? And have you come to him? Can you say ultimately peace is the forgiveness I have through Christ, my wonderful Saviour? Now, however hard and tough life is, my sins have been forgiven. I'm deeply and dearly loved. And in that, I have peace. Well, let's come then to Philippians chapter 4 and ask this question. So where does peace fit in the Christian life? Is it just a slice of the cake that God wants to give us? Where does it fit? It would be tempting for me just to spend our time, remainder of our time this morning, in just a verse or two. We could think about verse 7, the peace of God in Philippians 4, which transcends our understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ. Or we could think at the end of verse 9, the God of peace being with you. And we're going to get there in just a few moments. But actually, as you walk through these verses, you see that peace has a place in the Christian life. And actually, if we don't understand and put into practice the other aspects of what Paul is saying in these verses, we will miss out on enjoying and sharing the peace which Jesus died and rose to win for us. So if we're to appreciate peace, know it, share it, firstly, we need to check our hearts. Are we joyful people? We're never enjoying our peace if we are joyless people. If we are to enjoy peace, we must be making sure we are obeying verse 4. Let's start there. Be joyful. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, when you're having a particularly tough time, you don't want to get out of bed in the morning and be told by some loved one, rejoice in the Lord always, because that feels like a baseball bat. It feels cruelly insensitive. But that is a command that Christians are called to obey every single day. Not by wearing plastic smiles, but by choosing not to focus on and be absorbed by all that's difficult and sad and draining in our lives. But thinking, true though those things might be, what in our lives as Christians is solid and real and beautiful and unbreakable. Is it not that in all things, Romans 8:28, God is working for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes? In all things, every single detail. So whatever you're currently going through, if you're a Christian believer, your Heavenly Father has led you into those circumstances. He's strengthening you to deal with them in His Holy Spirit. He's bringing you to trust less in yourself and more upon His resources and His promises in the Bible. And He's leading you through them to make you more and more like Jesus, His humble, trusting, loving servant. You don't have to enjoy those circumstances. Nobody's calling you to do that. But the Spirit of God is calling you and empowering you to be joyful because God loves you and is with you and is for you and is changing you. So if we're to know peace in our hearts, we need to start with verse 4, don't we? Rejoice. Father, thank you. You are for me in your Son. And then we need to be gentle. Let your gentleness be evident to all. If we're not joyful people, we will not be gentle, will we? Think about the connection. Ever met a gentle person who's not ultimately joyful? I'm struggling to name one. I'm struggling to see it in myself. Joy leads to gentleness. If you're tempted to be harsh with others, is it because you're not enjoying God's love for you in Christ? Paul says the Lord is near. Now that might be a statement which reflects back on the gentleness command, or which points forward to the prayer command. I think actually it points both ways. The Lord who could be near in his judgment and his chastisement is a Lord who is near every Christian in mercy and patience and provision and goodness. So if we're very conscious the Lord is dealing with us with such mercy and tenderness, how are we going to behave to others? With the same mercy we know we're receiving. We have peace in our hearts because though our sins condemn us, God is for us. And then we can go to others with the gentleness of Christ. We want to be gentle people. And as we're gentle, we're enjoying peace. We know Psalm 34, verse 18, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And if you're feeling this morning brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, the Lord is near you. Comfort you and heal you and strengthen you. And you'll look out and you'll look on many others in this room and in your workplace this coming week, wherever the Lord takes you, who are underneath their smiles, very crushed, very brokenhearted. Be gentle is the command of the Spirit to us this morning. And then be prayerful. If we're going to be people who are knowing and sharing peace, we need to be those who pray. Don't be anxious. Why do we need the command? Because we naturally are. Because we realize very quickly when life is tough that we haven't got many resources, much strength, much faith. So what is prayer? It's bringing our emptiness to God's fullness, our problems to God's provision. Lord God, I'm realizing just how little I have, just how frail I am. And I'm slowly realizing because you're teaching me and showing me just how you have everything and how utterly reliable you are. So Father, I'm coming to you about this situation, this need in my life, this need in a loved one's life, this need, whatever the needs are, you identify. And you bring them to your loving Father in heaven. You come in the first place, as Paul says, with thanksgiving because you know who he is. You know how he loves to come close to the crushed in spirit and the brokenhearted. To give more than we could ever imagine and certainly more than ever we deserve. And you come with thankfulness to that kind of loving Father. And even you're excited as to how he will respond to your prayers. And you present, verse 6, your requests to God. And if we're not going to pray, we won't have much peace, will we? So let's again check our hearts. Let's not effectively be living our Christian lives saying, Father, give me a big slice of peace while I bear all these burdens. Because that won't happen. It's give him the burdens. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And in your smallness and weakness, you will experience peace. Spoken before, use this illustration of driving home as a very young Christian leader, about midnight one night, overwhelmed with the problems and difficulties of those I and my eldership team were serving. Just this incredible sense of peace descending on that dark road as I drove home. It's his church, it's his people, it's his cause, it's his honour. We are but dispensable servants. He's in charge. And so prayer and thanksgiving then become natural. And we're finally the people he's fashioning us to be, trusting and weak children of our powerful and loving Father in heaven. I think verse 8 is very important. Let me make a couple of comments on it. And then we get a little bit more practical. So what are we called to do? Just to recap, we're to rejoice. We're to be gentle. We're to pray and be thankful. And then verse 8, we're to focus our hearts and our minds. We're to guard our thought lives and our speech lives. Whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Because running down other people isn't. And pornography isn't. And any of the other ways we sin against God as we use our time, our eyes, our hearts, our bodies, our money, our lips, and our minds. If they're not admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, God is not glorified, we are not helped, nobody else is. And there is no peace in that thought life, body life, or speech life. Again, it's a responsibility, isn't it? What are you looking at? What are you saying? What are you thinking? What are you remembering? Guard your heart, mind, money, time, eyes, lips. And you will be surprised as you bring these areas of struggle and conflict to the Lord, as you're praying down, Holy Spirit help, there'll be a new experience of God's peace. And his smile. The peace of God comes as we take our responsibilities. The Apostle Paul says that, doesn't he? The God of peace will be with you, verse 9. And verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see, that's why I couldn't just preach those verses to you. Grab them out of context. Because they're embedded in verses which give them meaning. And give us work to do, which God is excited to help us in as we take up these responsibilities. So in our remaining time, let's just make some observations on this truth, that peace received means peace shared. Peace received. If we know that God is for us in Christ Jesus, if we can testify as we guard our hearts and minds, as we pray and give our burdens to God, if we seek to be gentle to others, if we seek joy in our salvation, if we can testify that God just brings his peace into our hearts in a felt and experienced and enjoyed way, are we allowed to hoard that? Keep it to ourselves? Keep it hidden from others? Or is there work to do in sharing that peace with others? So Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Fruit is to be enjoyed, isn't it? It doesn't grow on a tree to look good, to impress those who walk past it. You may have affected and perfected a zen-like peace, which other people think is wonderful, but they don't really understand it. It may actually have nothing to do with your deep faith in Jesus. It may just be a slight skill of how you present yourself to other people. But Paul is talking about a peace which we can enjoy in struggle and difficulty. But he would exhort us to share it with others. We live, as we've been thinking earlier in our service, in a society which says, when I have enough savings, holidays, enough to satisfy and excite my body and my senses, then I'll have peace. Spent some time yesterday with a little boy who's 11. We had a chat about his ambitions. His ambitions to earn an awful lot of money, like his dad. I've never met an 11-year-old so anxious, so uncomfortable. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to earn a lot of money. It just depends what we want to earn it for. What are our ambitions? What do we want to do? What do we want to leave behind with others? We may be leaving behind with others money. Great. But could we share with others the message of the gospel of peace? Romans 10:15, Ephesians 6:15. Could we be going into a difficult, pressurized work situation tomorrow? Or a friendship group? A wider family where the peace of Jesus Christ is not known? It's even perhaps being actively pushed away. Could we humble ourselves to be those who, in our behaviour, show that we have his peace? In our forbearance of things we don't say, the rights we don't insist on, show that we bow to and follow another master, the Prince of Peace. Do we need to pray harder that our words will not communicate frustration or standing on our rights or wanting to get our opinion across? And as we learn not to say what our hearts are tempted to say, maybe other people are getting the message. We believe in a God of peace. Could we be those who offer themselves to the Lord to be what Jesus said would be called the sons of God, his very followers, the peacemakers? When we make peace where there's relationship difficulty, we are only doing what Jesus first did, laying himself and his rights down that others might find a life of peace and forgiveness. Then there are gospel words to share, the message of how our friends can find peace. Then in our relationships amongst fellow Christians, it was not all sweetness and light in Philippi. There were relationship conflicts. There was persecution from outside the church. The buzz and excitement of an early Christian profession was slightly giving way to the ordinary year in, year out discipline of trusting the gospel and being godly. Peace is not an optional extra in any Christian community or church. It is essential. We're to be sharers of God's peace with one another. So be joyful in the gospel. That will lead to peace. Be gentle. Then you'll be able to express the peace of God. Be prayerful and thankful. You will live with peace in your heart. Guard your thought life. In the place of guilt and self-condemnation, you will have peace. And expect the peace of God to surprise you and fill you. And make sure this is a peace you're knowing and sharing as a fruit which all can enjoy. Is God for you in Christ? Have you put your trust in him? Is Christ your living, strengthening master? Well, trust him for your peace. Experience it and share it. Let's pray together. Lord, our prayer is that you would make us those who know this peace in deeper measure, who have been given wisdom and skill by your Spirit to get to work on those areas where we're cynical, anxious, resentful, mean-spirited, cruel in our words, that we would more and more prize and treasure the peace which you, Lord Jesus, died and rose again to share with us between ourselves and your Father. And we'd be more and more eager to be those who taste and to share this peace, which in its gorgeous presence and power even passes our understanding. Hear us and help us, we pray, that Jesus may be seen, glorified, enjoyed in our lives. And we're praying for his name's sake. Amen.